All right, so please crack open your Bibles to Genesis. I would like to do two pieces of scripture this morning in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26 through 27, please. So, want to read 1, 26 and 27 for me?
God created him, male, female, he created him.
Great. And someone want to read 2, 18 through 25.
Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he called them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, and she is taken out of man." For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
The old leave and cleave verse. So I read that, but first I'd like to tell a story, then we're going to go back to the scripture. There was a lake that's right between Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan called Aral Lake. And in the 1960s, this was the fourth largest lake in the world. In the 1960s, Russia started manufacturing more and more cotton. And the two main rivers that flew into that lake, they started to use those for irrigation for their cotton fields. And what happened over time was very slow and very gradual. In the 1960s, Aral Lake was the fourth largest lake. But a few years later, fishing became a little harder and the seas receded a little bit, got a little smaller. And then over time, it got a little bit smaller and a little bit smaller. And then they had to fish in different areas of the lake. It was a booming metropolis at one point. But then, little by little by little, by the 90s, it was 10% of what it was. The thriving seaports were kilometers away from the shore of the lake. And no one really understood that little by little this problem was happening. And by the time we hit the 21st century, it was a huge problem. It was an ecological disaster, and they're still trying to fix the ramifications of that. Now, why do I share that in light of the scripture that we just read in Genesis? Well, this is kind of happening in our society when it comes to marriage. Little by little, small parts by small parts, we see that intellectuals and the world and Satan are trying to take God off of his throne. And the main way with which they're doing that and they're attacking that is to make people forget about the scripture that we just read, which is that man is made in the image of God, that man and woman are created to be in partnership together and equal. And what the world is doing is they're taking that and saying, no, one should be dominant over the other. Or they're saying that man is not in the image of God. And that is how they're slowly but surely declining what God has made beautiful in Scripture. But, in my opinion, there's one thing that is the greatest witness to a world that's dark. And that is a really great Christian marriage. When you have a really great Christian marriage, there's almost no better witness to the world. And what the world will see in that is they will thirst for that. And one of the key components in having a really good Christian marriage is choosing a good godly spouse. So we have focused a lot in this series on people who are already married. And today, I'd like to take a step to the side and focus on those of you who are not married and in the next 10 years might be looking to be married. We have the high school in here today, so thank you for high school kids. I will not have an activity sheet for you today. Today's going to be mostly lecture, unfortunately, for you. But let's assume that as we continue on in life, that most of you are going to edge toward finding a spouse, and most of you are going to move toward being married. So as we think about that, I'd like to give you some practical things to think about as we discuss this today. Now, DB did a fantastic job a couple of weeks ago on the institution of marriage. And as I thought, and it was great, as I thought about some of the topics that are coming, I thought maybe this would be an apropos thing to add. We didn't really have this actually in our schedule of topics. You know, we have divorce and remarriage coming up. We have communication in marriage coming up. We have wayward children. We have a whole bunch of, we have the roles of men and women in church, in marriage. But what we didn't have was, how do you take a step back and choose a godly spouse? So for those of you who are single, that will be your topic today. For those of you in high school, I realize this is a little far off. That's okay. You know, take good notes. For those of you who are at that singles age, and we have a number of people in our church that are at that age, you know, you're going to be dealing with this right now as you consider it. For those of you who are newly married, I think the advice today is good to be aspirational. And for those of you who are already married, this is what I would caution you for. It's always dangerous to sit in the pew and think, boy, am I glad my spouse heard this message because she really needs it or he really needs it. It's much better for you to take this and say, what is it that I can learn and what is it that I can take into this rather than making sure that someone else heard what was said. So that will be my goal for today. Will someone please, we're going to go to 1 Peter. We're going to have one more bit of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7. Will someone please read that for us?
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, and putting on the gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hope in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be vain.
Thank you. That's great. So I want to tell you, today I am not going to be doing a lot of exposition. This today is more of a, hey, this is your Uncle Matt giving you some words of advice, but I think everything I'm going to share today is completely and utterly found in the Scripture. So even though we're not going to go through word for word in Scriptures, that Scripture and some others have helped us to create what I'm going to be talking about today. Okay? So, let me start off by saying this. In every relationship in life, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ must come first. every relationship. And if that is not where you are and you are not growing in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, it might be best for you to hold before you start seeking a spouse. Because that relationship is meaningful and is the most viable and interesting thing that you should have in any in as the foundation of anything that you go and do. And this relationship cannot be held afloat by your friends or by your parents. This needs to be something that is personal. It's a personal walk with God, practicing patience, memorizing scripture, being in prayer. So it is the foundation of every relationship, and if that is not the foundation of you at this time, then it's probably best for you to hold and wait and make sure that that is the core of who you are before you start thinking about being a godly spouse. Now, for those of you who are married, that's just as true. Our foundation and our relationship with Christ has to be the foundation of everything that we do. The second piece of advice that I would give you as we set the table for this, and this is a really important one, is never assume that a friendship is more than a friendship when it begins. In fact, the absence of a significant other does not define our worth or our worthiness in God's sight, or in the sight of anyone. In fact, it may be that the best thing for you is singleness. We've read that at the beginning of these scriptures. And that might be the best thing for you not only today, but for some of you throughout your whole life. And that there's nothing that is wrong with that. But the Lord will not withhold any good thing for those whose walk is blameless in the Lord's sight. And God's timing is perfect. And be careful to rush into getting to marry. I know that, you know, at an early stage in life, it becomes one of the things that you think about and focus on, and there's almost a hurry-up offense associated with it. But I would tell you, as a guy who has some gray in his beard now, and that it's perfectly fine for you to hold and wait. Make sure that your relationship with Christ is good, and in time, God will provide that thing for you if that is the best thing for you. The other thing that I will tell you is this, and those of you who are married can attest to this. Movies and TV shows are lying to you. Okay? They're not truth. Hollywood has created this, you have some cute meeting, you go through this, you know, battle where you get to love each other, then about three quarters of the way into the movie, there's some conflict probably because you had some miscommunication. In the end, you have a conversation, you resolve that conflict, and then you live happily ever after. That is a lie. Marriage is hard. And anyone who has been married in this room can attest to the fact that marriage is really hard. And we don't do a very good job of prepping our kids or our newly married kids or whomever about the fact that this is not an easy thing. And it's also a beautiful thing. It's actually way better than the movies portray. Because in the hardship becomes a wonderful thing where you grow closer because of the hardship. That you have trust because of the hardship. You become more and more sanctified. I think that one of God's greatest tools in life is our spouse in terms of sanctification. They are the ones who look at us in a way that they know us best, they know our sin the best, and God uses them as a tool to make us the people that he calls us to be. And what an amazing gift that is. Yeah, Ron.
Just a thought. One of the things you said toward the beginning was that if you're not, you know, fully focused on, you know, the will and purpose of God in your life, maybe it's important to wait.
Yeah.
what you just said there is kind of goes the other way. It's one of the ways that, that God sanctifies us, that grows us, possibly the way he grows us more, is through this bond of marriage. And in his, in God's own word in Genesis, it is not good for man to kill alone either.
No, agreed. So let me talk to that. It's a great point.
Yeah.
So the juxtaposition of that is, what I would say is, if you are not solid in your relationship with Christ, if you are still thinking about, do I believe in this, do I not believe in this,
right,
at that point, I would say, marriage is probably, you are not ready yet for marriage. As a man, you are going to need to be the leader of that house, the spiritual leader of that house. And so having a relationship with Christ, and I'm not saying you can't get married as a new Christian. I'm saying that you need to make sure that your relationship with Christ is one where you know what you believe, you are, you don't have to know everything, but you are a Christian, and the same for women. If you are not there, I don't think that you are ready for marriage. But if you are there, and you are, you have a thirst for the knowledge of God, then it is something that you should explore. And yes, you know, whether you are a, where you've been a Christian for a decade, or you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, marriage is the way with which God does grow and sanctify us. But if either one of those, we're going to talk later about being unequally yoked, if either one of those are unequally yoked, that marriage actually becomes something that can be a hindrance to you. So that would be, that's kind of the nuance there. It's a great point. It's a great point. So as we think about participating in marriage, I want you to start thinking about what it looks like in your relationships. There's very few relationships that are neutral. There are some relationships that, in which you spend time with them, you will have a propensity to do good things, and there were some relationships where you will have a propensity to do bad things. And choosing those relationships, particularly relationships of the opposite sex, are very rarely net neutral. And so as you begin dating and as you start to think about dating, do you find, you know, I'm going to start asking questions that I think you should ask yourself. Do you find that you are more isolated from your friends and family with this person, or less isolated? Do you find that when you're with this person, your friends that you've been friends with that are good Christian solid friends steer clear of you because you're with him or her? Do you find that you are more isolated from Christ in this relationship? And if that's the case, you need to take a hard look at those things. There's many instances where these relationships can be all-consuming. And what I would say is that can be something, you know, everyone who starts in a relationship, those are fun and exciting, and you become almost infatuated in those early relationships. And that's fun, but you need to be careful about those things too, because they can lead to a dangerous path where that relationship becomes too much, and you don't understand a balance between having other friends and friendships than you do with having just being all consumed with this person. So as we sit and think about this, and as you think about that person you want to be with, there's a couple of things that I would recommend as a developing friendship. Put yourselves in situations with which you see them in a variety of instances. So for instance, what are they like when they're late for an appointment? What are they like when they are visiting a loved one in a hospital? What is the woman like when she talks with her father? What's the man like when his mother asks him a question? Does he look her in the eye? And does he have a level of respect for parents? How are they when they act with their friends? Who are their friends? How are they when they participate in sports and in stressful situations. All of these are instances that will give you a sense of who these people are. Unfortunately, we live in a society right now where as people are getting married, they're doing most of that on an app. And so you are marrying more of a face than you are marrying a person. And it's really important that you make sure that you get to view this person in a variety of different situations, because anyone can be anyone on an app. And by the way, that is something that the world really pushes us toward in terms of how we meet our people and how we evaluate people. Instagram and Facebook are, once again, lies. I don't post on Facebook when I'm a jerk to my wife. And that happens often, you know? My wife doesn't post on Instagram when I'm a jerk to her either, you know? And so Instagram and Facebook are highlight reels. Dating apps are highlight reels. You need to make sure that you are putting yourself in situations where you can see the true nature of a person. So what I'd like to do with the rest of our time here is I want to talk about aspects that I think biblically you should look for in a husband. So I'll be talking to the ladies, and then I'm going to talk about biblically what are the aspects that I think you should look for in a man, in a husband. Yes?
Yeah.
Right, and so this, what she said was, the society tells us that you can't really know someone until you live with them, which is not true. But on the other side of that, you can't really know someone until you're put in a variety of situations that I just talked about. And so these are important things that you need to be thinking about as we talk about rushing into that offense of, let's get married. You know, you're marrying more of a face than you are a person. You need to understand who these people are before you walk down the aisle. Yeah?
I would just temper that statement. Like, you are going to find out things after you're married and live together, so I don't want that to be presented like you know everything.
Yeah.
Before you get married, and vice versa, like, I'm going to know everything about you, but the Lord is with you.
Yeah.
And like, don't help you work through that.
I love that. So what she said was, you won't know everything. Totally true. By the way, you won't even know things about yourself until you get married. There's so much self-revelation on things that I just didn't know until I got married. And so there is a sense of you want to know as much as you can know, but you will never know it all. Did you have something?
Well, I think on top of that, if you go back to what you started with and we go back to the Word of God, God is the one who defines marriage. God defines how we should go about it. And the world is pulling us away from that and telling us those lies such as that. We need to live together, but God clearly states, you know, that you're bound first in marriage and then you start your life together. And so we keep that always in our minds, like, well, what does the Bible tell me about this? Because if they are that, when we do things against God's plan, there will be consequences for that. There will be pain in that. When we do things according to God's plan, it will be a better way. It's the way we design it. I'm not saying there will be pain, but he did that for us.
Yeah. So what she said, fantastic comment. So what she said was, if we do things the way that the Bible prescribes, we know that that is the best way and that God will bless that way. And when we do things outside of that, we know that there's pain that comes from it. This is the design from the creation of the world. You know, you see in the scripture when we talk of when God says, you know, let us make man in our own image. That there is, and then he says, is not good for man to be alone. There's a divine conversation there that stops creation. We have a creation story, and then all of a sudden, God pauses and says, I'm going to talk to myself in a divine conversation, and I'm going to say, and it feels like this is the pinnacle of creation. And then he makes man in his own image, And then he makes a suitable partner that man and wife will be united. And by the way, we see that then marriage becomes the thing that God uses as a definition of what Christ and his church will be. That's how important marriage is. And if you do that the right way, the right thing will result. So I had friends that would, you know, talking about living together. The society will tell you that that you're in the marriage until it just doesn't work for you. Or you try things out until it doesn't work for you anymore. And then you go move on. So you're together until it doesn't work out. But God, and a healthy marriage, by the way, the way to look at that and say is, we are now married and we are in this together. And I cannot get out of it. So I either have the ability to make it work within the covenantal structure or be miserable. Like, that is really what, and so when, you know, when I'm going to try to really hard not to make this about me today. I want to make this pretty universal. But I will say that Meredith and I have looked at that as our marriage, that when there's an issue and something that we need to overcome, we sit back and go, okay, well, we can either have this issue be something that we deal with for the next 50 years, or we can try to deal with it because we are going to be in this for 50 years together. There's no way around that. So we either make it work and we figure it out because we're in this together, or we just realize that this is something that's going to be a problem forever because there's no exit strategy. Chris?
I was going to say, so far, we've been in Genesis 1 and 2. We've avoided Genesis 3. We've avoided the fact that the human history is almost entirely exists on the timeline of after the fall.
Yeah.
And so when people tell us, you gotta try things first, and as soon as you hit a bumpy road, you back off and run off and look for another perfect thing. The first answer of all is, there is no perfection on this earth.
Amen.
And you're not gonna find the perfect partner, you're not gonna be a perfect partner, and in terms of what you know before marriage or after marriage, no human ever anywhere has exhaustive knowledge of himself or another person or anything. Exhaustive and complete knowledge exists in the Lord.
Yeah.
So that has to be a caution. And for ourselves and for talking with others, the factor of sin has to be factored in. And you say, we're going to run into bumps as a couple, as a married couple, as a couple approaching marriage, and you're going to have to decide how you work them out. And you're going to decide that whenever I come into a bumpy spot with a girlfriend, that I'm out of there and looking for the next girlfriend, or, you know, because it's obviously her fault, not my fault.
Right, exactly.
we do need to remember the fact of that in. Even in everything we look at, in what the Bible describes and or prescribes for us, it's in the context of post-fall and ideally within the coming of grace.
Amen. So I don't remember who the theologian or the person who attributed this quote was, but it's something I think about often, which is every story that you ever hear starts in the Garden of Eden, which means it starts in the Garden of Eden, right? Meaning that the fall penetrates everything. Every marriage, every relationship, every story, everything you hear, everything in the news, what happened in the Garden of Eden in the fall penetrates all of that. And Chris is 100% right, that we are all sinful, we are all selfish. In the end, we all tell the same stories and we all get old, and those things are not untrue. And that God will bless a marriage if you hold to the scriptures and understand that we are all sinful. It is the design, and it is a tool with which God uses to help sanctify us and make us more and more like Christ. But it is something that, you know, at some point you have to make a decision. At some point you can look at all the facts. And what I'd like to do for the rest of our time today is I'd like to go through what to look for in a husband first. So this is for the ladies to start. And I'm going to give you a handful of things that I think are important for you to find in a husband. For the husbands out there, this is a handful of things that I think we should be as husbands. And so in as much, and for the boys out there who will eventually be husbands, these are the ways with which you need to be thinking about becoming, the aspirations of what you need to become. And those of us who are raising boys, these are the things that we want them to be as they leave our house, okay? The first one, committed to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Ladies, if you want to take on a discipleship project, that is a recipe for disaster. You will either cry because you lost him, or you will cry because you got him. Discipleship projects are a dangerous thing. You want to have a man who is in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Not someone who's just mastered Bible trivia, but someone who's growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to mean that he has to be a perfect theologian. That is not what we're looking for. But he will be the shepherd and spiritual leader of the home. He will be the person who needs to nurture children. And so having an interest and a growing knowledge of the things of the Lord is the number one thing that you should be looking for. And that is without question the basis of everything. I often say that they need to be a Bible-carrying Jesus lover. That doesn't mean they have to have it all figured out, but that is the foundation. The second thing that I think you need to look for in a spouse is a man of integrity. If he cheats at games, if he cheats at board games, if he cheats on the golf course, likely he will cheat in life. If he fudges sales calls and you hear him say, well, I know that I couldn't do what I just promised, but I did it anyway because I needed the deal, that's a dangerous thing. You want someone who is honest to the core, almost to a fault. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have a good conversation with that person. I will tell you, you know, early in my life, early in my marriage, Meredith called me out a couple of times on, I would tell a story and I would, you know, I'd make myself a little bit more of a hero than actually happened. And I was very convicted about that when she started talking about it. This was something, I want you to know that all of this list, I'm not writing this list down because I am great at all this stuff. I'm writing this list down because these are things that men struggle with, that I struggle with, that's, I think, is rooted and core in Scripture. But I will say that this is something that I focus on mightily. I think that most men who are good Christian men focus on mightily to be a man of integrity. And that is what you are looking for, women, in a spouse. Someone who is honest to the core. Next, third. Someone who will lead boldly. Not everyone's going to marry the college quarterback. And by the way, I'm a linebacker, and so I think quarterbacks are wimps anyway, but nonetheless. Not everyone's going to marry that person who's the extrovert who controls a room. But you do want to marry someone who has the ability to weigh different options and make decisions and boldly continue to move forward as the leader of that house. Also, you want to marry someone who has the ability to understand when they've made mistakes, honestly own up to those mistakes and correct. Men in the room, I know many of you, like me, struggled with this when you were early in marriage. You didn't always make the best decisions. Leading boldly in the early stages of life without wisdom that you have in later years is a hard thing. And I don't think, I don't know if women will always understand the awesome responsibility that we have as leaders of the house and the pressure that comes with that and the burden that we bear as accountability to the Lord for the work that we have to do. But it is our role, and it is our job, and it is what we are called to do. And so we'll get to women in a minute, but I will say that men, this is our responsibility, and women who are choosing a man, you need to choose someone who has the ability to lead boldly. But you also, I'm gonna give a side note here, and we don't have a ton of time, but we have a side note here, that early in a marriage, this is also something that I think becomes somewhat complex. As you leave and cleave, as you leave your parents' house, there's a season of which it becomes, you rely on your parents to help you make decisions, and that's a really good thing. But you can't have that reliance be that your parents are living your life. And there's a nuance and a balance between the two of those. There's a lot of early marriages that struggle because parents become way too involved in that early marriage, and they don't give them the space to grow and to make their own decisions. This is a hard thing because you don't want to watch your kids fail, and yet it is part of the design to leave the house and to start entering into life, where we as parents become coaches. And we need to do that in a way that allows our kids the ability to leave the house and be okay, but then also know that we are a support system to guide them. There's a hard balance there. This is something that Meredith and I struggled with early in our marriage, because frankly, her parents are awesome, and they were wise people, and I was a doofus. Early in the marriage, right? And so it becomes hard to say, well, should I listen to this doofus that I married who hasn't quite figured it out yet, or should I listen to, my dad who's really wise and has done great things? And there was a hard balance that we had to figure out over time that I think we became really good at. I see a lot of people nodding, like this is not an uncommon thing when you first get married. But it is a thing that in order to help the husband be the man that he needs to be, needs to figure out. Also, women, if you're looking to marry, if your man cannot make any decision without calling his mom first, that's a problem. Okay? If he's sitting at the Gap and needs to figure out if he wears a medium or a large, and he's got to call his mom to make that decision, need to have an honest conversation with that man, okay? Because that's not someone who can lead both. Fourth, the ability to love sacrificially. Is this man of yours someone who at the end of a party gets up to make sure that cleanup happens? Is this man someone who, when an elderly aunt talks to him, he has love and compassion and visits them in the nursing home? Is this man someone who treats children and strangers in a way that's compassionate and wait staff and custodians? Is this man someone who, when you were at a coffee shop and the person next to you is clearly ravaged by cancer, has a compassionate heart for people who are hurting? The ability to love sacrificially is scriptural. The ability to lead boldly is scriptural. But they are married to each other because you do not want someone who leads boldly in a way that's bombastic, egocentrical, domineering, and self-serving. That is a man who has not understood the role of leadership in Scripture. We are to live sacrificially and love sacrificially as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how we as men need to lead. And if you have a man who has a struggle with that, you are going to struggle with that throughout your marriage. And last but not least, a man who can laugh heartily. There is few things, in my opinion, that have more of an impact in marital success than the ability to laugh, and particularly laugh at oneself. when you're thinking about the man that you want to marry, does he have the ability to be the butt of the joke, to look foolishly, to share pictures where he looks like a doofus in ages? Does he have to be the hero of every story? Does he have to be the center of every attention? Is he cruel and unkind when he laughs at others or jokes? Is he crude when he makes jokes? These are things that will talk about the man's heart, and that's really, really important. But you do want someone who can laugh and who can laugh with you, because like I talked about, life is very hard. And the ability to laugh will get you through many, many trials. I do have one more, sorry. And this is really important. I don't know why. There's one more. Someone who models genuine humility. And those kind of go in together. Does your person have the ability to come in second? Does your person have the ability to be in a room and not have to lead the room? Does your person have the ability to congratulate competitors and enjoy a competitor's success? If you've ever watched the movie Chariots of Fire, one of my favorite movies, Abrams and Eric Little have a fictional race that's really good for the story. And in this fictional race, Eric Little trips. The music starts to play, and he hears the music, and he stands up, and he wins the race, which is not actually what happened, but nonetheless. So in the end, you see Abrams, and he is sitting in the bleachers, and his girlfriend stands next to him and says, "Hey, it's okay. You came in second." And he says, "I don't want to come in second." And he says, "If I can't win, I won't run." She quietly looks at him and says, "Oh, if you don't run, you can't win." And that mentality of never wanting to lose, never coming in second, always having to be the top, is not one of genuine humility and will be one that causes issues in the marriage over time. So that's the list of what I think. I mean, this is a very... I think it's an important list, but I've not gone into specifics. The important thing about choosing that spouse is that your values are the same. I'm going to go through what men need as well in a second here. But those values need to be the same. You don't have to have the same interests. You don't have to have the same personality as your spouse. In fact, I think the Bible talks about complementarianism in the fact that there are ways with which a spouse who's somewhat different than you in terms of personality is a good thing and balances you out. Meredith and I are very different. Very different people. And those balance each other out. I know we're at time, but I've got a list of traits for wives that I think are important. Number one, a personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We can't talk about this enough. It is very clear that the Bible talks about not being unyoked with unbelievers. Throughout Scripture, we see that's a dangerous thing. It always leads to calamity. You cannot have two incompatible sets of values, and those who are not in Christ do not have the same values. Number two, possess a beauty that is deeper than the skin. A quiet and gentle heart, the value of that is almost unquantifiable. Our worth, the worth of a woman, should not be what is time spent in front of a mirror, but time spent in front of the Word of God as a mirror, continuing to mold her into the person that Christ would have her to be. Listen, beauty fades. Gravity is undefeated. Time is undefeated. What looks good in one era of life may not look good, or likely won't look good, and for some of us never looked good. And so The beauty is a bonus, but what is inside is what is important. Image is never more important than character. That goes both ways, by the way. Image is never more important than character. Third, an initiative taker with an attitude of submission. This parallels the sacrificial leaders. So you want someone who is an initiative taker with an attitude of submission. You want someone who has gifts, ideas, abilities, hopes, ambitions. You are on an adventure together in life. I don't think that Adam and Eve were in the garden and Eve was this wilting flower who said, "Adam, I don't know what to do. Just tell me what to do the whole time. Where do I plant these flowers?" And Adam said, "I don't know what you do with flowers." You know, Eve was a person who, and if you read Proverbs 31, these are initiatives, these are ambitious people who have hopes and dreams and desires. There is seldom days where we as men will not rely on the gifts, wisdom, grace, talents of our spouses. The awesome responsibility that we have of being leaders of the houses is massively, is helped massively by the talents, gifts, and ambitions that we have, that our wives have. There is not a day that goes by that we do not rely on these things that come from the women in our lives. It is beyond important. Their wisdom, their faithfulness, their integrity, their skill set are things that will make your lives exponentially better. And if you find that spouse, you know, Proverbs 31 is really clear about this, then you are truly blessed. That does not advocate, that does not change that it is the responsibility of the man to be the leader of the house. Just want to make sure about that. Fourth, I think it's fourth, someone who builds a husband's confidence. Trustworthiness is a massive, important take for a woman and for a man who is looking for a woman. Women understand the difference between dressing in a way that is attractive and posting in a way that's attractive. And posting in a way or dressing in a way that creates deliberate titillation from the men around them. Women know the difference, and men know the difference. And if you are looking for a woman who enjoys the idea of being titillating to other men, rather than dressing for attractiveness, then you are setting yourself up for trouble. Because our world, by the way, feeds that. If I post this somewhat provocative picture, I'm going to get a lot of likes. That's going to give me some adrenaline, endorphins. By the way, this is true of men too. But men are visual creatures, and this can become a huge issue, particularly in the world of social media. There's a trustworthiness between men and women, between husbands and wives, that needs to be solid. That no one ever believes that there is the possibility of a romantic or sexual connection outside of that marriage. Whether it's social media, whether it's in person, no matter what. That trustworthiness is really important. Two more. Displays a kindness that touches others. Women don't own kindness, but I do believe that God gives them I don't think this degrades women by saying that God gives them a better job of expressing compassion. He exalts them in a way that gives them a special tenderness. And I think that it's something that if you think about the women that have affected your life, it's usually because they have been marked with a special sort of tenderness. And I think that is a gift that women have that exalts women. And third, fourth, last, whatever the last one is, a sense of humor that braves adversity. You'll hear that humor is in both. Last thought. Meredith and I watched this show called Alone. I'm not sure if you've ever watched Alone, but Alone is they throw people into the wilderness with cameras. They have 10 items that they can bring, and they're in the wilderness alone, and the person who stays the longest wins money. It's a fantastic show. I think we've watched every season. What I will say is the number one predictor of whether or not a person will stay or go is usually not how great their survival skills are. It's their attitude. And those that have an attitude of laughter and joy and they can get through any situation, they'll figure it out, those are the people that find success, I think, both in life as well as in the show. As you are searching for a godly spouse, that is something that is too often forgotten and really, really important. Life is hard. The world will kick you in the mouth. And having an attitude of laughter and joy in the midst of hardship is something that cannot be understated. So I've given you some things to think about. I know we're kind of out of time here. Does anyone have any thoughts or any other questions, something I missed before we end? Yeah, Brody.
I thought it was an excellent discussion and topic. You did a great job. But on the side of a man, is self-control.
Yeah.
That's a huge thing. So looking at how a man spends his money, how he eats, how he exercises, the disciplines that are in that man's life are, I think, are key in
I think that's a great one. I think I would add that too. So for those of you who didn't hear, Brody said one of the things that we didn't add was self-control. And so what he eats, what he does, his ability to, that's kind of talking about leading boldly, making good decisions, weighing options, making good decisions. But self-control is a really, really important aspect of being a man. Great one. Yes, see
you. You didn't touch on the vows, and I think in marriage it's good to reflect back on the vows that you've been married.
I love that. I didn't talk about vows. That's more of the institution that I think DB covered. But man, that is so true. Your vows are really, really important. Your vows are something that you do not take lightly. Those are the things that you make in front of your friends and family, and more importantly before God, of the covenant that you will have with each other. And it's a good thing to take out those vows on a yearly basis or more, read them to each other, and make sure that you are adhering to those vows. It's super important. Yeah.
Looking at our boys and also other young men that were in our church.
Yeah.
Our boys in the covenant, two of them. Other guys in the church went to Clemson, and they both had Christian friends that helped them out. And so I think if you're looking for a spouse, and that's something that starts right here in our church. We're encouraging our children to make Christian friends.
Yeah.
And they do. And we see it every Sunday. And that is a great, I think it's a great predictor of how
So one of the things he said was choosing Christian friends that will hold you accountable to the choice that you make. I'm going to add to that. I never understood the idea that we as parents, our children, decide what school, help them decide what school to go to, what to eat, where to live, and all of these things. But then when it comes to a spouse, they say, well, we don't really care about your opinion. You need to be thinking about where you will be taking advice on the person that you will spend the rest of your life with. This is, without question, other than your relationship with Christ, the most important decision you will make in your life. Bar none, hands down, no question. Having good Christian friends and parents who will help, and others within the church. Like, we are, when people go up for baptism, we as a body say, we as a body, not only these parents, will help raise this child. It is the responsibility of the church. to help kids. And we should all take that responsibility seriously. Kate?
I know one point that we kind of talked about was building confidence, like women, you should look for someone that helps men build their confidence. I think a big thing to look for is how does that woman speak about you to her friends, to her family? Is she, I think there's that proverb that says a foolish woman tears her own house down, and it's talking about are you constantly putting your husband down in front of others? Because that's foolish. That makes you look bad. It's not honoring to God. It's not respectful to your husband. And so how your girlfriend or fiance talks about you to others is a big indicator of her respect for you and if she's going to build your confidence.
Yeah, I had that in my notes. I'm really glad you brought it up, because building confidence is not just the physical aspect, but it also is how you talk about your significant other, how a spouse talks about her husband in, in open dialogue. And there are ways and times where a spouse needs to go privately to their spouse and say, hey, listen, this is something that you need to work on, and let's do this together. We'll talk about that when we get to communication. But openly rebuking a husband in public is a way to destroy his confidence, and I've seen that done both ways, and it's tragic. In fact, as an elder in another church, there was a wife who was kind of doing that. The pastor took her aside and said, hey, listen, I don't know that they were recently married. I don't know that this is happening, but you should be aware that this is how you're talking about your husband, and this is how it's coming off. I think she was really convicted about that, and I think she changed direction, but that's a really good word. One more comment, Richard, and then we'll end in prayer. Talk more about that when we get to communication, but that's a really good word, and that's where we'll end it today. Once again, I'm sorry I went 15 minutes over. These topics are, they're important, and I apologize that I took some of your fellowship time, but let me close in prayer.